I'm going to ask you to turn back again to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and reading verse 24. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 12, reading this evening verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. This afternoon we were considering the 20th verse, more particularly, I hope this evening may be something of a follow-on from those thoughts of this afternoon. So I don't intend to go back. I try not to be repetitive. I don't guarantee that at all. But I'll attempt not to be and come to speak upon this 24th verse. The man of God, Samuel, the Lord's prophet, is exhorting the people. They have been very anxious to be like the nations round about and to have a king, and so Saul has been appointed king. That has been done. Saul was anointed. Samuel reminds the people of their responsibilities. He has also reminded them of their sin against God and the greatness of that sin. And yet he has spoken in a very gracious and comforting way of the Lord's mercies, of forgiveness. So he comes to speak now of their need as they go on. There is the going on. We may look upon the past, and it is right to understand and consider of the past what we have been, what we have done, our sinfulness, the Lord's mercies, and yet life carries us on. We are going on in this journey of life, and however much or little, as in a human sense we may say, however little time, however much time is before us, we need certain things. We need the grace of God. We need to serve him. We need help. We need to consider. Only fear the Lord. Well, Samuel puts a great thing before the people, to fear the Lord. Now, this expression comes throughout the Bible, not only in the Old Testament, it comes into the New Testament. There are, I think, some people who regard it as an odd idea. Fear, well, they think that belongs to the Old Testament. Indeed, I have met people who have tried to argue that there are different gods. The God of the Old Testament is different to the God of the New Testament. Whether that is quite false and it isn't supported by scripture at all. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of living God. He reminds the Pharisees how Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Well, they found that very difficult. They couldn't understand what Jesus meant. Abraham was dead and the prophets are dead. So they argued in that very logical way. What was this man getting at, and what was he meaning? Jesus was speaking to them of the same truths, the same God, the same way of salvation, the same truths that are through all time and through all the Bible. Anyway, let's understand that there is no change in the law. And let us understand that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. True, the New Testament speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and that fulfillment of the great work of salvation, and it speaks of the grace of God in a very sweet and precious way, and of the love of God manifested in His dear Son. It speaks of that fulfillment of those things that were hidden in the Old Testament, in shadows, in figures, in illustrations, types and shadows the Word speaks of. But the truth is the same. And as saying in the New Testament, we meet this expression, to fear the Lord. Fear Him, says Jesus, who hath power to cast both body and soul into hell. Yea, He says, I say unto you, fear Him. There He speaks of the fear of God. The Apostle Peter exhorts and encourages believers to be in the fear of the Lord. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, he says, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We read a very sweet word in the Acts of the Apostles after that fierce time of persecution, but temporarily passed. Then have the churches rest and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. They walked in the fear of the Lord. And it wasn't in the troubled and dangerous and persecuting times, you see, but it was in the times of comfort and blessing that they walked in the fear of the Lord. Of course, this fear doesn't mean a terror. It doesn't make people to run away from the Lord. They run away from the Lord when they are guilty. They run away from the Lord when they are obstinate and willful. They run away from the Lord when they are disobedient like Jonah. They run away from the Lord when they do not know the knowledge of His ways and do not know Him. But the fear of the Lord draws poor and needy people to Him. It is a reverence. It is a holy love. It is a concern to know and to do His will. It is, as we have sung in our hymn, a longing to be kept from that which is wrong and offends our God and displeases Him, and a great desire to do what is right in His sight. It is a humble holy awe. I think someone described it once as a reverent awe coupled with love. And that seems a very good description. The fear of the Lord. We read in the scriptures various things concerning the fear of the Lord. One of good Joseph Hart's hymns, they are all very much put together. How he sings of the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. An awareness in the heart of our standing in his sight. An awareness of what God requires and what we need. Thou, O God, seest me. Thou hast searched me and known me, says the psalmist. It's one thing, of course, to say, yes, we agree. God sees everything. He knows everything. He is omnipotent. But day by day, we can go about and we can act and speak and think as if, really, that were not true. If we really understood and felt in the fear of God that he saw us and knew everything and was contemplating everything that we thought, said and did, would it make us different? Would it make our lives different? Would we go on just the same as we are? Well, you think of it. You ponder that question. Don't hurry to an answer. It's something to deeply consider. The fear of the Lord is clean. Think on a good hymn writer puts it in that way. They hate the things the Saviour hates and love the men he loves. Cleanliness. They hate the things he hates. Oh, it says of David, I hate them with a perfect hatred. He has that concern. He loves the word of God. He wants it to be written upon his heart. He wants constantly to walk in the light of it. He wants his delight to be in it all the day. He wants it to be that which will support him and guide him in every step and direct him in every path. That which will bring him back when he goes astray. That which will lift him up when he falls down. That which will comfort him in sorrow. That which will enable him to resist temptation, to overcome the evil one. In the word, he wants the word of God to fill him and to entirely control, to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Only fear the Lord. That is something that is to be constant, not intermittent, not something to be restricted to one day of the week, just to gather in public worship and think that is fearing the Lord. But it is to be in our life, all our life. Every part, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, says the wise man. All day and every day. Fear the Lord, I say, is to recognize his greatness, to recognize his holiness, to have that reverence of him, to have that awe, to have understanding of his greatness, to know that he is just in his requirements, and to know that we are entirely helpless before him, to fear the Lord is to be amazed and astonished at his goodness and mercy to us, and humbly to recognize the wonder of his saving work. To fear the Lord is to want to walk in his steps, and to do his will, and to be grieved that we should ever wander from his commandments. David felt that. Have you observed? Perhaps it has been pointed out to you. At the end of the 119th Psalm, he has spoken in that long psalm of his delight in the Word, of his desire to serve the Lord, of his obedience, of the great things God has done. He has spoken of the way in which he praises the Lord, of how the Word is his constant companion and constant comfort and so on. And he comes to the end of the psalm and he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. May ask, how can a man so favoured end upon, as it seems, such a low note? You'd think he'd end on a great crescendo, wouldn't you, of praise? You'd think that he'd end on the highest note. He doesn't. Why? Because he realises something of the foolishness of his heart. Because he realizes something of the need. Because he realizes something of the dangers in the way. And how he is just a poor sheep. Just a poor sheep. And often wandering and going astray. Well, it's a good thing, isn't it? To realize this. To have some understanding. Only fear the Lord. And serve him in truth with all your heart. This is a great consideration too. We have the saying, don't we, if a thing's worth doing, it's worth doing well. And that is very true. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, says the wise man, in the book of Ecclesiastes, do it with thy might. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be slack. The service of the Lord demands vigor and wholeheartedness. It calls for energy. Well, again, I'm speaking to myself. We get discouraged. We get cast down, we get faint and feeble, don't we? Our hands hang down, our feet falter in the way. Think back of years of pastorate and how one started with a hope and energy and desire. Well, is it still not the service of the Lord? Has his promise failed? Is there not still that great work to be done? Serve him in truth with all your heart. If we say that the things are discouraging and difficult, well, they have been so in other days, have they not? Remember Nehemiah? And he came back from the captivity. there was the message saying that Jerusalem was in a sad and desolate state. And he came and he found it so with his very eyes. He saw it. He went round the city and discovered the desolation. What a daunting prospect it was. How his enemies said, "Well, what a foolish thing to think that out of the heaps of rubble and the burnt timbers they were going to build the wall and set up gates." That's just what he did. "I told them," says Nehemiah, "of the hand of the Lord was good upon me." God had brought him to do that work. And that work he was to do. So we might think of others who have been wholehearted, great discouragements, great difficulties, not a very seemingly opportune time. I often think of Nehemiah. He had not only the outward opposition, but he had the inward troubles as well, didn't he? "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed," they said, "and there is much rubbish." Here were the people, his helpers, and they were fainting. Enough to get the man down, wasn't it? But the Lord sustained and encouraged. He had a work to do, and he would do it wholeheartedly. And you think of Jeremiah. It isn't any wonder that Jeremiah felt faint and weary and thought there was no point in going on. There he had been preaching the word for 10 years, he tells us, and nobody had listened. There didn't seem any point. Jeremiah was for giving up. He calls on the Lord. He speaks in a way of complaint to God. And the answer of the Lord seems rather robust. It's rather a challenge, isn't it? As Jeremiah, pitifully crying out how hard it is for him to go on. What does God say to him? "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how wilt thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustedst they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swellings of Jordan?" God was saying to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, my servant is going to get worse yet. It's going to get harder. What if it gets tougher?" Something of a prospect, isn't it? And I'm saying to you today, what about it? Do you serve the Lord? You can serve him whatever. It's great and a noble expression of good Peter. He got to know his weakness and he got to know how difficult it was to carry it out. But it was a great expression of Peter, "Though all men forsake thee, yet will not I." Serve him in truth with all your heart. "For consider how great things he hath done for you." This word fastened upon my heart, and I must say for myself, it rather stirred me. When I came to the end of the year, I must honestly say I didn't feel much enthusiasm. To me, frankly, when I came to the end of the year, it seemed to have been a disappointing year. That was the word that was uppermost in my mind. Disappointed. Looked for great things, they seemed not to happen. There had been various troubles, anxieties, and difficulties, sadnesses and losses, these seem to weigh upon the spirit.
Well, now,
I know I'm putting a sad picture to you. I'm only doing it for a purpose. Because it's not right, is it? It's unfair, it's unbelieving just to stop at that point. Because looking back and thinking upon the past year, there have been many mercies and great things. Consider how great things he hath done for you. What great things God has done for his people. We might think of it in a general way. What great things God has done. Yes, hasn't he done great things for his people? We can say with the psalmist, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Thinking in prayer of the great things he has done, he has preserved to us that peace and freedom. Now, we know that there are fears, we know there are anxieties, we know there is uncertainty in this world, and that changes may come. Doesn't mean to say that for ever, as it were, things will continue as they were. But to me it is amazing and remarkable what privileges we have, what benefits we are able to hear the word, we are able to meet together, we are supplied and supported. What a great benefit it is. What blessings there are. What great things the Lord does through his word. How he calls and nourishes and guides and supplies his people. Well, there are those testimonies, and how ungrateful it would be to overlook them. The Lord has fed his people through another year. He has fed them. He has supplied them from the gospel of his grace. It's a great thing, isn't it? The Lord has done great things in calling out of darkness into light. We say very truly and feel it about the fewness of our congregations. Some of us who go about and preach at various places are very conscious of this, acutely conscious of it. We've seen some places decline in numbers steadily over the years, and there seems to be no reversal of that as yet. And this is sad. No doubt it is sad. But still, let me tell you that the Church of Christ never decreases. It never can. It only increases. And day by day, there are those added to the Lord. It grows. How amazing it is. It is conquers. It continues. Years ago, I remember reading about Napoleon. I suppose it was factual, but it is said of the Emperor Napoleon in his last days of exile on the island of Elba that he was reflecting upon many things, and he said something to the effect that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ was the only kingdom that truly was never vanquished, and in love overcame all its enemies eventually. He could see this. He had aspired to be conqueror of the world, and his hopes had been dashed. Despite many successes, he failed in the end, but he could see the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite some seeming reverses, how it continues and prospers and increases. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? And a great thing. I know it doesn't take all the sadness away. Perhaps it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Take all the edge of that concern away. But isn't it a great thing to contemplate? Well, the Lord has done great things too. Wouldn't be right to say that with us at home it has been all loss. We have lost dear friends, come into old age and died. There have been the various anxieties and concern, for the Lord has constrained one and another to gather. It hasn't been all loss. How much is done in the heart? Well, it's very difficult, isn't it? Not for me to assess. But I'm sure that there have been those times of blessing. His word has been fulfilled. It's a great thing. Now, when we think of ourselves, when you think of yourself, your way, the past year, what has the Lord done? Has He done great things for you? Perhaps He hasn't done all you wanted. Well, I didn't ask you that question. That wasn't the question particularly. I know. I say there are disappointments, frankly. I think of it. Has the Lord not done great things? What has He done? Perhaps you can go back, you can recollect whenever it was that He called you by His grace. He quickened you by His Holy Spirit. He began a good work in your heart. His performed it. He's kept that work and continued it. He's kept you alive. He has replenished you. He has nourished that life that He first gave. He has made it to spring up, especially of times it has sprung up, that well, that eternal life. Your hopes have centered upon the Savior. Has He forgiven your sins? What a great thing He has done, forgiving many sins. We were thinking this afternoon something of the sin and the greatness, remembering how at times we confess in a general way, but perhaps we should remember and confess in a more particular way great sins. What a multitude of sins He has forgiven. Having forgiven you, says Paul to the Colossians, all your sins, blotted them out by the blood of Jesus. What a great thing this is, beyond measure. Has He not lifted you up and given you hope and revived you when you have been faint and weary? There are times, especially when we seem to come to an end, when our strength is gone. Other times when I've been ready to give up, How can we go on? And yet the Lord has revived and refreshed. He's brought encouragement when it has been so necessary. He has sent a word and healed our hurts. He has given a word of guidance and light and refreshed the spirit. What a great thing it is. God, who comforteth those that are cast down, said Paul, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul got to the point where it seemed as though he was going to die, as though it was an end, but the Lord refreshed and revived, resurrected, a great thing. He taught him, he said, and brought him to that point. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And several times I remark upon that expression that it shows that Paul might realize that he wasn't over all the troubles yet. There might be times yet when he would need that same reviving power. Well, I'm sure he found that. He will yet in the future deliver us. What great things. What a great thing he has done, providing an inheritance, a hope. That Jesus has done, he has gone to prepare a place. What a great thing. What an inestimable benefit that is. How our affection should be placed on those things above. It's a great thing that he has done for his people. Now consider then, think upon this. We saw in our reading something of the great things that Jesus did, just a little selection of them, as it were. The great things he has done. Opened the ears of the deaf. Well, he has done that. Perhaps we feel sometimes hardly to believe it. But there is that entrance of his word. He has opened deaf ears. He has opened the eyes of the blind. There are those who did not see things. Had a lady who's been coming to us for a while now. Her knowledge of the Bible was so small that, for instance, she didn't know who Joseph's father was. And she confessed openly. She had been immersed in her business for many years, quite godless. But there is this desire, this willingness to hear, this concern to know. Well, it's good, isn't it? It's encouraging. I don't know what goes on in the heart, but that's encouraging. There's something. The Lord has opened. He has opened those to speak them. He has opened the mouth to show his praise. We wish we could say it were in many places, but there are those. There are those who have been drawn to walk in obedience, to be baptized in the name of Jesus, to confess the great things he has done for them, to be added to his church. It's good. We see then how they said, he hath done all things well. He's done these great things. We are forgetful at times. We need to consider. It is a very natural tendency with us to remember the hard things, to think of the difficulties, to dwell upon the painfulness. Well, unless I mistake the human heart, I think it is so. It seems to me that that is so. The disciples were like that. They had a present crisis in the boat, didn't they? Forgotten to bring their bread with them. And it seemed to add to it when Jesus spoke of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And they said, well, this was the very major thought in their mind, the present difficulty. No bread. So everything seemed to add to it. It's because we have no bread. Jesus rebukes them in his tender and loving way. How is it that you don't consider? Don't you remember? Here's one who multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Here's one who fed them miraculously. And he's with them in the boat. They can't see any supply. Well, don't know about you, but I'm afraid sometimes I can be that blind. It's a great thing, isn't it? For the Lord to be near. His promise, his supply. His promise, he will never leave nor forsake. His promise that they who wait upon him shall not want any good thing. You may think of many promises, and I hope you will realize something of the faithfulness, the security of them. May God bless his word then, bless you as you venture on in this new year. precious word, for all thy help and grace. We thank thee for that past mercy and for thy present goodness to us, and we look to thee. We pray that we may wait upon thee daily and so go in thy strength. Now forgive all that is sinful and wanting. Bless us as we part, and guide us by thy counsel, and afterward receive to thy glory. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.